The session this morning is on keeping your family life in balance. And that needs a lot of prayer. And let's start with prayer on this, shall we, please? Lord, we do ask that as the word is shared this morning, the Holy Spirit would take over and be our teacher. And since needs are so different, Lord, that you would teach us, bring new angles to our minds that we might not have thought of before, that would help either bring or keep our family lives in balance with the ministries that you've given us. And so, Lord, we commit this time and ourselves to you this morning, that it might be helpful to all of us and honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure we're well aware of the importance of balance. And the faster you go, the more important it is that you are in balance. Some of our greatest problems are created by the very answer to our prayers, namely a growing ministry. And there it is, and it grows up around us. And we find ourselves frustrated. We find ourselves out of balance. And if we're not careful, we can get a little bit resentful when, in fact, the things that are causing our problems are the very things we prayed for. I'm told, and I'm not an engineer, but that just a few ounces on a tire at a slow speed at 60 miles an hour might amount to about 12 to 14 pounds. And so we might start out slowly in a ministry, and we can sort of adjust things day by day, but as our ministry grows, our children grow, the family grows, everything grows, including us, we grow older, and we have to make adjustments. And sometimes it only takes a slight adjustment that'll make a big difference, especially if things are moving rapidly. And I know that for me, that anything I think I know about managing the navigators, I have to consider, as far as techniques are concerned, are out of date. The principles are the same, but the techniques are out of date. And, of course, we understand that maturing is adjusting to life's constant changing situations. Now, on the matter of the family, just as a little introduction here, I picked up a little information. I thought if you may have seen this, but it's interesting nevertheless, as to a minister's job. What does a minister do anyway? And according to Kiplinger magazine, a report that I happen to have on file, says that he works a 7-day work week. That's the minister. He works 60 to 80 hours. And I've checked with quite a few doctors, and that's what a hard-working doctor does. Administrator, he has 6 jobs. He's administrator, organizer, pastor, preacher, priest, and teacher. It says, according to this survey, that he works 4.5 hours per day in business affairs. He spends 2.5 hours per day in calling and counseling, 1 hour a day doing secretarial chores, 1 hour a day in denominational business, and then he can get to the spiritual responsibilities, as they put it, of preparing sermons, conducting meetings. They don't say anything about his prayer life and some of those other things. Time magazine, a 2.5-year survey that somebody put up $40,000 to do, came up with this little survey of a minister's job, how he spends his time. That 50% of his time is spent in administration and organization. So I suppose that some time spent on talking about that won't be wasted. That's our topic for this evening. If it's true that 50% of his time is given to keeping the machinery going, 25% of his time, according to this survey, is spent in pastoral duties, calling, and so on. 19% is a preacher, and 5% is a teacher, according to this survey. Interestingly enough, I made a little study of my own time, and though I'm in a different kind of work in some ways than you, that's just about the way my time works. Just about like that. And the pastoral duties I would call counseling staff, that kind of thing. And I spend about 20 to 25% of my time, of my navigator work time, in the preparation and delivery of talks, messages, and so on. So that's interesting. How does that fit your time schedule? Is that the way it works for you? Well, however it is,
the thing about it is that not only do we have a job to do,
but we've got a family. My wife and I were talking yesterday morning on the way over here that it's my opinion that a pastor and his wife have about the toughest job going. And one reason is because they're exposed to more pressure than any other occupation. I really haven't come across many pastors who have a battery of secretaries and assistants to shield them. And I've never heard of a pastor, maybe there are some, with an unlisted phone. I don't know how long they'd get away with that. Or if they had an answering service, I'll call you back. I don't know how that would work. And you're not like a politician that has a speechwriter. You have to do all these things yourself. Therefore, it seems to me that of all people, a minister needs to take a hard look at his due list. And I do think also that someone in a work like ours, like I'm in, I have been told by businessmen that really there are aspects of it that make it more demanding than just purely a business. Because what we're talking about demands 24 hours of a person's life. And if they don't fit, it isn't a matter of firing them. It's a matter of struggling and agonizing and suffering through with them until they find a more useful place in life. So I don't know how to handle this thing except to put things in the order of priority. And the things that make the top of the list go in the schedule first, and those which don't get in the schedule at all, we've got to ask God for courage to leave undone. I think it takes as much courage as it does wisdom, don't you? And especially under the pressure of the demands. A very interesting thing to me, that when God called Paul, he said, delivering thee from the people to whom now I send thee. And it isn't your enemies that are killing you off. It's your friends, it's the people you love, the people you lay down your life for. They're the ones that are sapping your time. I remember when I first got this job, just the very first summer, and I was sitting down in the den here, and one of the staff persons was giving me a lecture. You say, now, Lorne, you know, this new job you've got, you're going to have to protect yourself. People are going to be demanding of your time, and they aren't going to be concerned about your rest and so on. So he gave me quite a little talk, and he went on and on and on. And as he was talking, I stole a look at my watch, and it was just coming up midnight. And I thought to myself, well, there's a good illustration of what we're talking about. I think one of the most helpful things to me are the two questions that Paul asked on the road to Damascus. I'm sure you've preached on those. And these are so basic. In fact, I think they're the most basic questions that any person can and should ask himself every single day, don't you? Question number one was, who are you, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And every day in our quiet time, in our Bible study, in our prayer, we want to get a little more full answer, a fuller answer to that question, to get to know him better. Who are you, Lord? And then the second question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Of course, you know that's there's Acts 22, 8 and 10. And it seems to me that if we're going to keep balance in the family life as it relates to our ministry, we have to manage the totality of life. I see this in business people as well as I see it in others. We manage our ministry, but do we manage the family? Do we manage our personal lives? And do we relate them to one another? There's your personal life, so that we'll be a fit vessel for God. There's the family life. And then there's the business. And in our case, it's the ministry. Now, I may organize my business, but do I organize my family? Do I organize my personal life? And then do I relate the three? That takes a lot of hard work, doesn't it? That's a tough kind of a job. However, I think, for me at least, I think this is priority number one. I think this is priority number two. And I think this is priority number three. Because I'm certainly not going to be the husband and father I ought to be unless my walk with God is what it ought to be. And the Bible teaches that I am not going to be the minister I ought to be unless my family is what it ought to be. So therefore, when I get my objectives and I get my things related here, then I take out my folder, my planning, my scheduling book. I need to fit into that schedule in this order. Now, I know there has to be some balancing back and forth. But now this morning, it's some thoughts on the subject of the family. This one right here. Now, we are aware of the priority of the family. That's easy to theorize about and hard to do. But it is true that Paul did say that if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he manage the house of God? One day, Jim Downing and I were having a little time and reflecting over five or six fellows that we had to ask to leave the Navigators. And in their case, it wasn't a matter of sin or rebellion, but these fellows were unable, over a long period of time, to band a team of men together. And one of the basic requisites for a Navigator representative is that he must not only know how to work with individuals, but he needs to be able to sew them together or band them together as a team. In other words, he has to be a leader. And they can take a group of people and band them together. And you see, a bunch of people together is no more a band of men united for a purpose than a pile of bricks is a building. So this is basic. And you know what we discovered? That in every single case, the guy that simply was totally unable to band people together to accomplish an objective was also unable to manage his home. Had never quite seen it like that before. But it was true. And what Paul says is true. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? Of course, you know that's in 1 Timothy 3. I read a survey some years ago by the Menninger Mental Health Clinic in Kansas as a result of a study of nervous breakdowns of business executives. And in the survey, it said that they traced the cause of these breakdowns. In 80% of the cases, the cause was due to trouble at home, not pressure in business. 80%. Our three service academies, including the Air Force Academy, have done some studies on why there are about a 24 or 25% dropout of their students. And a preliminary survey that I read indicated that they laid one of the major problems to this, the family from which they came. Now then, just for a little help here, I like to think to myself, well, now what is my job as a husband and a father? So I worked up a little job description for myself and a little performance standard. Now, I don't mean that this is exhaustive, but I'm just going to use it here this morning as a basis for our talk and our questions and discussion. And this way, I know what I ought to be doing, and I can sit down and I can evaluate myself and say, well, now look, Sandy, how are you doing as a husband and as a father? Find out the weak spots and work on those. This is how it got started. A friend of mine reported that he heard another friend of mine speaking one day. And, in fact, he used to be on the Navigator staff, Doug Cole, who was with the International Christian Leadership. And apparently to a group of men, he put out this question. He said, in three words, what's the greatest thing you can do for your children? In three words. So various people came up with various answers. And then he gave his answer. Of course, that's why he opened up the discussion. He wanted it. And he said, I think the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. Well, I thought about that. I thought that sounds real good. I can see that. I believe that's true. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. But then I reflected on that a little bit more. You know, I said, I think I can improve on that. I think I can improve on that. Now, if I just pause for a moment on whatever credentials I might have. My wife and I have six kids. 27 down through 16. Three are married, three are not. And the last 20 years, I've been gone half the time, so she's raised the kids mostly. She should be over here speaking, really. And during those years, and particularly I was 7 years with the Billy Graham team, and that meant 9 months a year. I remember child number four, when she was five, I'd only been home 1 year out of her first five. And know what it is to have your kids not know you and run away from you when you get home. Well, there was a lot of prayer and a lot of thought given to this. Should I do this, really? What's going to happen? I mean, a great deal of thought and prayer. What are the absolute least common denominators of raising children? I'd have people come along and, to me and say, well, boy, if you don't get home and stay home, which is where a father ought to be, and I agree. I agree. And if you're not, there had better be some plenty good reason why not. But they said if you don't, all your children are going to, they're going to grow up just to follow the devil. They'll be on their way to hell, all of them. Well, through the years, something began to develop in my life. I think it's more important than loving your wife even. And the thing that illustrates it beautifully to me is the case of Eli and his two sons. And then there was Samuel. Now we say that environment in the home is very, very important, and it is. But here's a case where Eli raised two sons, and they were wicked sons, so wicked that God ended up killing them. And yet Samuel was also raised by Eli. And here he grew up to be a man of God. Now, you're aware, and I'm sure you've preached on this too, that through that portion, for instance, God says to Eli, you knew that your sons were sinning, but you did not restrain them. That was one thing. He didn't bring up his sons to know the Lord. Another thing. But you know, it began to strike me, and I wonder what you think about this. I think that there's something even deeper still, which leads me to the first step on my job description as a husband and a father. And it's this. God said to Eli, you have honored your sons above me. Whereas Hannah, on the other hand, her son having been given her by God, took him to the Lord, gave him to the Lord, and Eli raised him, and she honored the Lord above her son. So I decided that for me, in my job description as a husband and a father, number one is to honor the Lord. Okay, we'll see how this comes out. Okay, my job description. I, as a husband and a father, my job is well done when. Now, I didn't write this for anybody. As far as I know, you're the first group I've ever shared this. This is what, for me, I carried around in my briefcase. I review it about once a month. And you can make up your own, but it's the basis for this. And the first thing is, when I am honoring the Lord in my personal life, so as to be an example.
A minister's wife said, I can hardly believe that the man that I hear preach on Sunday is the same one I live with at home. I've been studying and trying to memorize a good part of the book of James recently. And you remember how the third chapter starts? I just now forgot it. I can't see it either. Let mine not... No, I can't even talk it either. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. Then he goes into this whole matter about the tongue. You remember how powerful it is and what a deadly evil it is and its source. Its problem is its root. And then he says something that to me at first does not give the answer on how to manage this thing, the tongue. And this verse has really been giving me a lot of challenge. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, who among you have got some information? Who's wise and understanding? What do? Let's put him up to speak. By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Dad's a preacher. Dad's a wise man. Dad's an understanding man. He's been a lot of places. He's talked with a lot of people. He's seen a lot of things. He knows a lot. Okay, let's listen to Dad. Let's watch Dad. And Dad, maybe you ought to quit preaching at home. And the first step is not listen to Dad. Is look at Dad.
by his good life, not his good words, not his great sermons. By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Here at the Glen, as we try to select preachers, we do not invite back bookish preachers, conference speakers, bookish kind. The kind that get up to bat and they speak and they're overwriting books. Then they come back up here and they go back and work on writing books. Only one time is all the time we ever have them here. The kind of people we want here are the kind of people who look into the Bible, study it, come up with its principles, and don't go from the Bible to the pulpit, but go from the Bible to life to the pulpit. And you see, that's what gives a ring of reality, doesn't it? That's when people say, yeah, that's right. And you can tell down inside, whether it's logical or compelling or irresistible or not, there's a ring to it. Because it came out of life, right? Well, what do those kids need to see? It's got to have the ring to it. A ring of reality to his congregation and to his family. I think number one is to honor the Lord. Then we have a promise here. I took my 16-year-old for a little walk the other night, as we try to do every once in a while. And we live in a pretty nice house. We live in a very nice middle-class home in a very nice middle-class neighborhood. And she wished we looked a little poor and lived a little poorer. You know how that is today. Say, well, honey, your day is coming. Just, you know, help yourself right now. So I stopped for once. I said, honey, stop here. I said, look at our house over there. It's a nice house, isn't it? Yes. And mother, whose thing is auctions, has furnished it very nicely. We'll start from the auctions. I mean, how could she can figure out somewhere how that's, some of that stuff going to work in the household? I just don't know. But it doesn't look too bad, after all. Besides, I find that auctions is cheaper than psychiatrists, so I let her go to the auctions. But I said, honey, you look at that house. You know why we have that house? I said, let me tell you, the Lord gave it to us. You know on what basis he gave us that house? And incidentally, we don't own it. Navigators own it. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses. Yeah, that's our 20th house in 27 years of marriage. Good thing my wife loves to move. And brothers and sisters, I said, look, honey, think of all the brothers and sisters in Christ we have all over this world. Why, last fall, when Mom was sick in the hospital and she had cancer, remember how everybody prayed and wrote and telegrams? Yeah. See, God promised him. And mothers and children and lands. He doesn't add, no, you get no more wives. You get more brothers, sisters, mothers, children. With persecutions. Yeah, that's tucked in there, too. And the age to come, eternal life. And more than once during the last 20 years, I have, as perhaps many of you, got down on my knees before God and opened the Bible to this promise and to a couple others and said, now, Lord, that's what I'm claiming right here. I believe I'm doing what you want me to do. And I believe, therefore, that you are going to do what you said you would do. And my wife and I will say, as you will do, that if life is over for us this year, we'll have no complaint. It's been full and wonderful, and goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives. And out of the 6 kids, 5 of them are really trying to walk with the Lord. And the other thinks he has some intellectual problems. And they're not all we'd want. And I get irritated. I'm a very irritable father. Our standards may be too high. But I do know this. That if we're going to keep the family life in balance, the number one job for Dad is to honor the Lord above all else. He has to be first. Well, the second thing is, then I come to my friend Doug Coe, and that is to love your wife. Now, I'm not going to talk about all these in much detail as I am the first 2 or 3.
Well, because the Bible says so. That's number one. I think you need to love your wife and spend time with her before you spend it with your children. Doss Trotman taught me this lesson. I remember I was in a crusade for 3 months. Then I'd have 5 days at home and off for a crusade for 3 months. And so I asked Doss, I said, you know, I'd like to have a couple of weeks at home, just a little extra time with the family. He said, that's fine, Sandy. He always called me Sandy instead of Lauren. He said, Sandy, that's fine, but let me remind you one thing. Be sure to spend more time with your wife than you do with your kids. Because I had said I'd like to be with the kids for a while. He said, let me tell you something. Your children have your wife, right? They also have their playmates in the area, in the neighborhood. And a couple of them are going to school. Who does your wife have? She has you. And you could make the mistake of going home and spending all your time with your kids, but when do you spend it with your wife? She's the one that carries the load. I thought that was a great bit of advice. That helped me get my priorities straight and keep my family life a little more in balance when I got home. And like I said a little while ago, it doesn't take a big weight. Just a slight adjustment could bring things back into balance. And that adjustment, well, it's just been invaluable in the years since. Now, love does two things. Over in Colossians, isn't it 3:14? Above all things, put on love that binds everything together. See, the 3:14 or 15, I forget which. I read somewhere, maybe you read it too, that the word husband means comes from house band. The husband's job is to band the household together. And that's what we were talking about a little while ago. That the person who's unable to band his household together, we've seen, is unable to band people together and unite them for a ministry. And also, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that love builds. Do I love my wife in such a way that it's helping bind my household together? Am I loving my wife such a way that she's being built up? Is she a better woman now than she was a year ago or 5 years ago? Or is she being torn down? So I just have for myself, when my wife is being loved by me so as to be constantly kept warm by affection and helped to grow. Well, my little job description then brings down the next one of when my family is being provided for. Physically, intellectually, socially, and spiritually. Now you may, as I say, I just sat out of my study, and this wasn't for anybody's use, and I haven't doctored it up to share with you. This is just the way I have it, and if you can help me improve on it, fine. But I'm more concerned about improving on my being a husband and a father than I am improving my job description. Fourth, when my household is being properly managed. And I think the principles for managing your household are the same as they are for managing the navigators. In fact, I had a daughter who was the head pom-pom girl for her high school last year, and I was teaching her the principles of management, how to manage these seven girls in this cheerleading group. And one of the navigators got a kick out of it. He said, Gene, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to school. Well, do you have any outside activities? Yes. He said, well, I'm in pom-pom girls. He said, well, and I'm responsible for it. He said, well, how are you going to handle that? And she came out with the Sandy outline on management, which I'll give to you tonight. And then when my children are being taught to know God, to appreciate values and standards, and to take personal responsibility. Now, here's how I would use this. I don't know how you would. I look at this and say, well, now, what are my greatest needs in my family right now? And, let me see. Now, this is the way I do, and I'm not going to show this to you in detail. But I carry around with me three columns. My personal life, my family life, and the navigators. What are the top priority items for the month of September? And I have to relate September
to the whole year because there is a rhythm of life. How do you spell rhythm? See, there should be another tune for that. Melody? Melody?
Well, that's one way to get to remember it. Because we all find, don't we, that life is not the same. That is, you don't have the same schedule month in and month out. There's the pre-season, pre-Christmas rush. There, perhaps for you, maybe the month preceding Easter is especially a pressure time. So in the light of a whole year, now for me, I'd say, well, now in October I'm going to be gone, most of the month of October. So realizing that that's going to happen, that immediately sets up certain things in my mind as being priority for the month of September. And so it happens that for the month of September, and with one daughter going off to college and so on, one of mine for this year is to help each member of the household. And I have a son home from the Navy, wife and daughter with us, till he gets a job and a place to live. Set personal goals. That's one of the things I have in mind for September. For my family. Another one I have is that I've learned this summer that my wife and I have been drifting apart in some ways because of the stage of life we're in. In other words, for the last 20 years, I've given myself to travel on organizational charts. She's had the family, and then some other things that she has developed over here of necessity because I'm gone. Now we're going to have one child left just for 2 years. So the focal point of interest, they're leaving. So now what are we going to do? Are we going to give the rest of our lifetime to our mutual interest being primary to the family and now our grandkids? And we decided no. So we feel that it's time to start a new ministry. So we're beginning to work out a ministry with Lucy. What can that be? So that's one of my goals for this month, to be the beginnings of a ministry with Lucy. Now, we've been talking about this, where are our interests, where are our gifts, and so on. And we have a few things in mind here. And so I began to work these out. Let's see. Now, what does my family need be provided for physically, intellectually, socially, and spiritually? The biggest need I think that my daughters have, and it's a tough one, is to try to encourage and develop spiritual social life, the social life with Christians. That seems to be a constant thing to work at. So, all right, one of them's gone off to college. Okay, their social life with Christians. So, we've got some plans in mind how at least we could expose her to some real sharp Christians up in Greeley. What about our other daughter? That's always a problem. So that's something we're working on as a family. So you see, I just go down through there and sort of look, well, how are we doing? And out of that comes three or four or five priority items for the month of September, maybe only three, that we think we ought to work on as a family. Then when I get through doing it for the navigators and my personal needs, I put those all together, I look at my schedule and I say, impossible. All right, then what do? Then I have to go, now what's priority? What comes first? So then that's when it gets interesting, isn't it? And that's where the courage comes in. Well, let's see. I think that's about enough for us to kick off a discussion. Why don't we do that? You'll have things to add. You'll have questions to ask. And I'm not the answer man, but what we'll do here is just share with one another for the next little while. What have you learned? What's your greatest interest? Maybe somebody else has an answer for you. We'll start right here.
Helping your kids set personal goals. establish a time with them, meet them on a regular basis, talk over their goals?
Well, as you probably find, so have I. To invite them down to my study sets up something. They, you know, what's Dad got in mind now? So we try to plan something that looks unplanned. Walks, or the chance to take them to work, or pick them up and say, hey, how about, it's 3 o'clock, would you like to stop for a cup of tea? Unplanned things. And usually they get called, maybe it's because when they get called in, it's because they need to be called in. At least that's the way we try to work it. And I'm sure you find this too, that kids, particularly, I'm talking about teenagers now. See, you've got to remember, I'm not talking about little kids. I've forgotten how to manage little kids, if we ever knew. It used to be 10, 12 years ago, I used to bring the talks and the navigators on how to raise children. I don't do that anymore. We let those talks be given by people who have kids under the ages of 10. Because they're the ones with the answers still. Yeah. But I'm talking about teenagers. The other thing, you have to be available when they're available. And you know how many nights it is they come in, they sit on the edge of your bed, and it's 11:30, and you're tired, but they want to talk. Well, that's when you pinch yourself and turn the light on and talk. Yes?
Did you plan any other than a monthly set of goals? Do you do this annually and have a longer retreat, so to speak, to set these out?
Well, yes, I do have... I don't usually work them on a year. I work them on my year sort of works 9 months, September through May, and then the summer. So I have some general goals, September through May, just general. But then I really narrow those down then to month by month. And then I fit those into a weekly schedule. And then, of course, the weekly schedule becomes a daily one. But I say, now this week I'm going to work on thus and so. As I look at this, say, this week, and so I put it in there. Otherwise, it never gets done, does it? And then to stick with it, that's a tough one, yes?
Do you have a specific day that you have set aside in your own weekly events that you organize your week?
Yes, I do. On Saturday or Sunday, I organize the next week. It probably takes me half hour, maybe closer to an hour, 45 minutes to an hour. And then I, of course, now when I get to my desk, the first thing I do is read all the stuff that's come in. It's all categorized, you know, the mail and the memos and so on, and sort that out. Then the next thing I do is decide what I'm going to do that day. My wife thinks all this is too much for her. The priority business. But it's the only way I know to manage time is what's priority today, what has to be done. Yes?
Do you allow time for interruptions?
Yes. When I first started organizing my time 20 years ago, I did it by 15-minute intervals. And that's the nuts. I found that out. I have I do schedule my time in blocks of time. And then I also have some cushions in there. For instance, I figure that I should be able to do the main bulk of my job in half of a work day. And if I can't do it in half of a work day, well, then I'm poorly organized. Because I have to have time for people who need to see me in a hurry, or time for thinking and for prayer. And if I'm gasping to keep up with what's going on, I'm not doing my main job, which is to think ahead. Because now I'm talking about a work that's in 24 countries. So my day schedule works something like this. 6:30 to 7, I have a half hour quiet time. I have breakfast, I shave, and my wife gets breakfast. I'm in my study from 7:45 till 9:45. That's a block of 2 hours. Doesn't always happen, but this is the ideal. Then I get into my office and I walk in, and my assistant Dick Fisher is sitting here. He knows that I walk in, I just sweep up the folders off my secretary's desk and go in and sit down and read them.
I learned from Doss Trotman that you can tell by the way a man walks on the job how much work he's going to get done. So we walk on the job businesslike and with a smile and a hope, a cheery hello, not always every day, but walk in there, get with it. So 10 to 12, and then I personally, I have it set that I exercise at noon, and then I get a workout, and I figure 12 to 2, then I get a workout, lunch, and read a little, and have a nap. Now, this sounds like, then from 2 to 3, I schedule nothing. That's my buffer time, in case I have a prolonged lunch hour, or if one of my cohorts that needs to see me says, Lauren, can I see you today? And I block 3 to 5 for interviews at the office. Then I can always put him in a 2:30 or a 2. So, all I'm trying to say is that I try to do it by blocks of time and to schedule some buffer zones. But then, of course, then I usually 2 hours, 5 to 7, get home, have supper, do family business, 7 to 9:30, either evening study or ministry or speak or whatever, and turn the light out at 10:30, which usually comes to about 11 or 11:30, and depends on whether the kids want to talk. But I try to follow a little plan there, that nothing after 10:30. Unless it's either prayer or spiritual or reading the Bible or helping somebody. That way, if I'm up beyond that time for one of those purposes, I think the Lord will give me added strength for the next day. Whereas if I blow up watching the late show, I have no business asking the Lord to make up for what I blew. So that's the way I sort of schedule my time. Then also you find, I'm sure you do, last week I worked 3 days and most of the good part of 3 nights for a special reason. You know, a lot of these times, leadership, as you know, when you quit paying a price and you quit leading. Now, I've got this nice schedule worked out, but when I run out of thinking time, then it's usually from 12 p.m. till 3, or a lot of times till daylight. Well, then when that goes on for a week or a couple of weeks, which is okay, I think, but then you've got to take steps to change that. I don't see anything wrong with midnight hours if they don't last too long. So I find that when I get on to something, that I hang on to it day and night, but I try to keep in shape physically so that I'm ready for those times. Do you know what I mean? Particularly major things. Mark 4, what a great portion on the rhythms of life. The kingdom of God is as if, I can't seem to say that this morning. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he knows not how. Here he plants the seed. He has to do that. He preaches the word. He plants the seed. He teaches the word. Then he can go out, have a hike. Maybe even have a round of golf, run an errand or two. You don't have to fuss and fume about it. It will grow. Trust God for it to grow. And it's okay. Go get his fishing pole and go out there somewhere. As someone has said, woe to the nervous activity of those of little faith. But then it goes on and says, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Then he puts away the fishing pole. He puts aside the little list of errands to be run, and everything goes down pell-mell. When the harvest is there, he hits it. So there's the sowing, then there's sort of relaxing and let it go, and then there's all out in pursuit to the objective, and then you relax. So that's what I'm trying to say when there are rhythms of life, aren't there? Now this summer, I had a great idea. I was pooed from a rough spring. I knew it would be that way. It was planned that way, but I made a big mistake. I thought I'm going to take the month of July, and I'm not going to speak anywhere, and we've got a lake up here. I'm going to go fishing, you know, a day or two a week, and I'm going to get some extra time with God. Well, as I recall now, I got one half day in the month of July.
But you know what I found, what made me more tired? It wasn't that I had only got a half day. It was because I resented it so much that I only got a half day. And you know, when I got my attitude straight, I found I was greatly refreshed. In fact, my home, we've got 3 bedrooms, a study, and a rec room. And a good part of the summer, we've had somebody staying in all 5 of those rooms, besides the Glen. And yet, I think my wife and I are really now in better health than we were when the summer started. So it isn't always that a week or 2 weeks away is the answer. That's why I talk about the rhythms of life. However, now as I look at October, November, December, we sat down and talked about this. It looks kind of impossible. We better do something in September. Or else we've got to cancel some things in October. That's what I mean by the rhythms of life. Well, we all face that, don't we? But so often I think we're only scheduling today and we don't stop and realize that come December I'm going to have to hit it. So I better get some time in November to get ready. That's what I mean by months. Well, that was a lot more answer than that question asked for, that's for sure. Let's stand up a minute, Joe. We've got 20 minutes to go, and then we'll sit down and talk a little more. What are some little ideas you've come across, some gimmicks, if you want to call them that, that you found helpful? I guess that to sum what I've been saying this morning, the only way I know to keep it in balance is to work at it. And it's hardest kind of work because it demands thinking of what your objectives ought to be and what your priorities are. It's much easier to plan programs than it is to hammer out objectives, isn't it? Someone said that our age is characterized by the perfection of means and the confusion of goals.
I've been married for 25 years, and only recently I learned that it's very valuable just to take time to listen to your wife.
That's a great lesson. How do you do that?
Just let her talk without responding. Just let her talk. Don't preset her.
Doesn't that make you a little sick to hear all those details and all that stuff? No, I'm kidding.
I find that she has taught me a lot about patience.
Yeah.
Her school has taught her a lot. I can learn
stuff. You know, I've been trying to work on a little working definition of love for me. I haven't been able to find anything that anywhere that I like, so I've got my own. Love is an unselfish concern and of course since it's unselfish I don't think I ever love anybody perfectly. That does 2 things. It freely accepts another. This is why the hippie culture I think is so appealing to kids, because it's an accepting culture without demands. So they talk about love. They've got an element missing there that I haven't put up here yet. But it freely accepts another. And I think with our wives to accept them for what they are, as they are. Be they good managers or poor. Be they tall or short or noisy or soft or whatever. I mean to really, freely accept another. And I think, isn't that a key to being bind? This love binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then freely accepts another and does him good. That is, he meets his needs. And I think applied to one's wife, that's a good deal. I remember one time, Henry Brandt came here at the Glen, and I was going around half-tired, and this psychologist, maybe you know Henry Brandt, and he was speaking, and so I got a little time with him one day, and I explained my troubles to him. I was tired and tuckered out all the time,
He listened to me about a half an hour, and he said, "Well, you're a resentful man." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well," he says, "you resent the fellows that work for you." Well, I resented that remark. He says, "You know what's happening to you? Here comes this man in with his problems, and you think to yourself, oh, he doesn't know how many other problems I've got. He isn't thinking about me. Sure, I need to get off on a vacation." That's right. You're going to get off on a vacation after you do my job, what I want you to do. So you're kind of irritated with them. And I imagine when you go home, you're an irritable father, too. Because here you are at work, and you've got such a big job, and all these people come on, and you come home, and what? Your wife has got a do list, and your kids want this, that, and that. And you know about this do list at home. It's a bottomless pit. It's an unending thing. And I'll have to admit, I resented that do list. I thought to myself, why in the world should I monkey around with this stuff when we could get people to do that who can't do what I can do? And besides, like one of my sons said to me, he said, "Dad, I think you've got a green thumb." In fact, he says, "I think you've got 5 green thumbs on each hand." And so I resented that do list at home. I was irritated with it. And finally one day, something struck me. I'd never seen it before. By resenting that do list and the things to be done at home, I was saying to myself, and to my wife, what your concerns are not as important as the real concerns of life. That's not very important. And I said that to her, saying, "You know, I think that's what I've been saying by my actions. I didn't realize it before." And no tears came into her eyes, and she said, "You know, I hadn't thought of it like that before, but I guess that's true." Because it always bothered me. Why did my wife and kids like to see Dad working around the house on Saturday morning? When Dad's got a big job over there at Glen Eyrie. Another thing was wrong with Dad. He was not only irritable, but he had a pretty exalted opinion of how important he was. So, gave me a new outlook on the do list. I'm still not fully satisfied with it, you understand, but it's at least I can see the place. You know, a little something that helped me. I think this is okay with the Lord. I haven't gotten any word otherwise. But I learned from a British preacher whose name escapes me at the moment. He was a Methodist minister now, Sangster, about praying through the day backwards. Before you go to sleep at night, pray through the day. But if you do it backwards, starting the last thing you did and work up to the time you got up, it's mentally easier to do. And as you pray through the day's events, you can apologize to the Lord for anything you ought to. You can pray for the people you met and the problems that came up. So we try to make a practice of this at night. I pray through the day out loud backwards. I both get it prayed through, and that also informs my wife of what happened that day. And then if she wants to... That's the part I hope I have... Oh, Lord's okay on that. Then if she wants to ask me any questions about anything that came up, well, she can do that. So pray. Yes?
I was just wanting to know about your spiritual relationship with your children, specifically in terms of devotional, family, altar, and whatnot. I have written these goals down and had all the best intentions in the world, but how do you go on once you set the priorities, write them down, and then following through and achieving them? I fail at this particular point. It's real disturbing.
Well, I suppose it depends on what age your kids are you're talking about. But when they get in the teens, of course, it's harder to corral them. And then you have to say, now look, don't expect to plan anything earlier than 6:30 or whatever it is. It give you a little time after supper, if that's your best time. And you just have to set the stage for it, I think. And then also, we spend a lot of time, I think to myself, I spend a lot of time preparing messages. But do I prepare for that family devotion? Or do I, just before supper or about dessert time thing, let's see, now, where are we, what do we do, what do we go over? And I don't think of illustrations or, you know, try to make it, give it some thought and prayer. So part of my quiet time in the morning, oftentimes, is if I have nothing fresh for that evening, is to ask the Lord for something for the table, to keep it bright and alert. And then I also, I'm sure you've learned this too, we don't necessarily feel we've sinned if we skip a meeting or time or two. I think that's good once in a while. But you have to put it in there and do it. And so much of it has to do with my attitude. If I come home tired and beat and spiritually dry and washed out, then it's very easy for me to skip the family devotions that evening. So it's really up to Dad to get himself with a nap in the neck and decide what's important.
Lauren, do you now, or have you ever in the past consistently had a quiet time just with Lucy?
I think that for most that I've talked with, and for me, it's more difficult to pray with my wife, it seems, than with anybody else. At least more difficult than with my co-workers. And it's a strange thing. I do not know why. But this business of praying the last thing at night, praying through the day backwards, maybe sharing a verse of Scripture first, pray through the day backwards, and all in all it takes 5 to 10 minutes, is the most successful thing that we've ever been able to do. Of course, when we find that time's been running out, or I'm going to leave on a trip, or just came back from 3 weeks or a month, well, then we take off for half a day and maybe come to the Glen or go for a ride, depends on the time of the year. And then we get some extended time to talk and get up to date and pray and get out of the house. This summer we've done it about once a week. We've had to, because there's just no place to go, no place to hide. I even found the kids in my study, so my wife passed the word along that that's Dad's study. That's just one place to hide, so please keep it clear. They like it. I like my study very much. It's a quiet place, cool. But Mom took care of that. You're asking me, what have you got to share here a little bit along this line? I'd like to share another thought that I'm sure you've shared with people, and I'm sharing from my experience, because one has gone a lot, that it certainly isn't the amount of time you're at home that makes a difference. It's the quality of the time, isn't it? My kids would tell their neighbor kids, well, our dad isn't home much, but when he is, he spends time with us. And I'm sure you've observed, and so have I, that children feel much more neglected when you're home and push them off than when you're gone. And one of the things in life, and this is a great thing on balance in life, so often when I'm with people, I wish I were off somewhere studying or thinking or praying or preparing. And when I'm off there thinking, studying, praying, preparing, I feel a little guilty, think I ought to be with people. So I'm in either place 100%. That can work with our family, like you talk with your wife. She's talking, but you're not listening. You're thinking about a problem that you should be wrestling with, or I wish you'd be quiet, I got to go over and do this. And we're not 100% there. And now when Jesus, take his example, when he wanted to get away to pray, he got out in the wilderness somewhere, out in the desert. And then I've noticed with Billy Graham, when Billy Graham is with people, he's with people. If you've ever met him, you have the feeling that when he was listening to you and was attentive to you. But I also know that when he's gone, he's gone. You can't find hide nor hair of him. And so I've tried to work on this. If I'm with the kids, be with them. I even found some navigators, they're trying to have time with the kids and have a verse packed in their hand. That's bad news. Or some other well-meaning navigators, they find that during the mealtime they quote Scripture to one another the whole time. Bad news.
One of those kids get to tell about what's happening in their life. That's as important to them as whether or not we're going to let China in the United Nations. It's a lot more important. Then one other thing I learned from a pastor. He had a boy who stuttered. And one of our children stuttered when he was little. So he took this boy and various places to get tested, and they found a doctor they thought was very capable, and he talked to the boy and talked with the parents, and finally the day came, they were going to give a little diagnosis, and the pastor said, well, I've decided that the reason this boy stutters is because of you, and he pointed to the pastor. He said, why is that? Well, he said, here you are, you've got a growing church, you've got a radio program, and now you have a Christian day school that you're developing here and all this thing. And it's go, 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 drive, 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 pressure, 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 pressure. And this has spilled over onto this boy. And that's why he stutters. He said, why don't you take that boy camping? So he said he got a little 16-foot sportsman trailer. I don't know if he borrowed it or rented it or what. He took the boy and they went up to Canada. And they'd been up there about 10 days to 2 weeks, and they were sitting down, leaning up against the trunk of a tree, talking together. And it suddenly dawned on the pastor that his boy was talking to him without a stutter. And just as that dawned on him, the boy looked up at him and he said, gee, Dad, thanks for bringing us. You know what I did? I came home and we got a 16-foot sportsman trailer. And I don't know if they've hauled it down from Eagle Lake yet or not, but that's that little trailer we got up there that I got home, we got that trailer, and we took the family around Colorado camping. So it's the quality of time, isn't it? Yes?
Do you find time to dry the dishes, sweep the rug, and help the wife in the home, or not?
Yes. When the boys were home, I always took my turn at the dishes. Our boys are number one and three. When they left home, the girls decided that Dad would not take the regular turn at the dishes. So I take my turn when they've got something special going on that evening. I'll say, well, look, why don't you go ahead and I'll do the dishes. And, yeah. Year before last, my wife's dad was ill. I had a stroke and was... So she spent four different times a month in California. And so I ran the household with the girls. And it was good for me. Real good for me. Planned the meals, the cleaning. And by that time, I began to see that I'm not so important that I can't run our household. Acts 28 says the Apostle Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. Well, if he didn't sit there and wait, he didn't sit there and wait till the others gathered up the firewood. He went out and picked them up. Well, there's nothing wrong with my putting my hands in the dishwater. Well, it's necessary. I don't think that I should do my wife's job. Or the kids. We're very careful about that. That's why we can get more help in our home than we take. In other words, the navigators will supply us a lot more help. But we feel that each person must have their own jobs. So we don't do it for them. But Dad's got, it's his home too.
Some years ago, I realized that when I was leaving the office, I was taking the office with me home. And I decided that I expected to get some attention from my wife and like to have her greet me when I came in the house. With undivided attention, I needed to greet her the same way. And I asked the Lord to give me grace to turn off. As soon as I walked across the street from the office to the parsonage, to turn off the office and concentrate on the family and the children.
That's right.
Amazing what difference there is when one shows a concentrated interest and then it doesn't. There are enough interruptions during that time anyway, but keep concentrated as long as possible.
That's right. Takes a lot of discipline. I know in traveling so much. I hate to be gone from home. I just hate to be gone. So you're going to hit it day after day after day, week after week, and so I get home the very soonest I can, and you walk in and collapse. And I found that's bad news. If anybody is going to be able to let down, my wife should be able to let down. So you've got to pace yourself, even to take an extra day en route home to get caught up, have all your correspondence dictated by the time you get home. So when you walk in the house, what's up? Tell me, gang, how are things going? And that sure makes a difference, yes.
Could you say something about handling business calls that come to your home and break up your family time?
I don't think that I am personally have a qualified to answer that for a pastor. I think some of you men ought to answer that. I don't get all that many calls in this kind of work that I'm in. How do you handle this? What do you do, some of you pastors? You take them. Do any of you have any means to slow them down or take a note? Or you take them anytime they come? How many of you take them anytime they come? Okay, about half. What do those of you do who don't take them anytime they come? Yes?
I never answer the phone at home myself. My wife always answers the phone. And it depends upon the circumstance. For example, for eating or something like that, she'll ask if it's an emergency, ask the name and the number, and I'll call back after dinner. If it's an emergency, I'll, you know, be happy to speak to them right then. And it's amazing some of the reasons that people give for the calls, which is not solicited. They say, well, it's not very important. I'll call back. Well, then, you know, it's not important enough for me to get for my dinner. I have to try to talk to them. So I found it helpful to let my wife answer the phone. And, of course, nothing is discussed, you know, about the church. She wouldn't discuss anything about the church with others, but it's just simply the purpose of the call, if it's an emergency and so forth.
Anybody else have another suggestion on that? Yes.
If the call pertains to someone who has responsibility for the area of the church, I try to have them call them. And that's part of my job, is getting the other people to do their ministry. We also have a gadget in our phone, and we can shut off the ringing. If something important is going on in the house, we can just push this little lever over, and the people call and the phone rings in their ears, but it doesn't come on, and then we turn it on again. We don't do it as much, but if there is need for 15 minutes or an hour or something like that, it's good, it's necessary.
I would think that another way to give yourself hours of peace is to leave your teenage daughters unrestricted in the use of the phone. Your people may wonder what's happened, but they won't be able to get you. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to have lunch here in a few minutes, and we'll go on to the next item. Dear Father, we thank you for helping us this morning, and there are so many things to relate. We've asked at the beginning for wisdom to know what to do, and would you help us, Lord, to do that? And as we think and talk together, that these new angles, these new ideas, these perhaps little things that could be readjusted that would make a big difference, and we get back into the ministry for which you've called us. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.